This is John chapter 3. It's repeated several times. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then it goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when we look at that passage, God gave his only begotten Son, you must remember there wasn't a son of human dimensions. His son wasn't 6 foot and weighed 180 pounds. He gave his only son who is infinite. And of course that's the infinite Christ. And therefore translated it means, for God so loved the world that he gave the infinite Son, his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in that infinite Son, and whoever believes in that infinite Son, believes what about him? I don't believe he's a great fella. I don't believe he can accomplish miracles. I believe that the infinite Son is my identity. That's belief in the infinite Son. When each of us knows that we are not our identity that we see, that my identity is that infinite Son. And because I believe in that identity to that extent, that I know I am the infinite Son, and I know my neighbor is the infinite Son, and everyone on the earth is the infinite Son, and I believe that enough to demonstrate it, to live it, whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope I'm cementing your belief that when you say you are the Christ, you mean you are that infinite Son, and you mean that I am that infinite Son, and you mean that all your neighbors whom you like and all the neighbors you don't like are that infinite Son. The infinite Son is invisible in corporeal Christ. And that is your name, your identity. That is my name and my identity. And when we take the exercise in the morning of not accepting that we are in a physical body, we are accepting that we are the divine, incorporeal, invisible, infinite Christ. That is what we are called upon to do. And that is how we earn life eternal. I think we would be misdirected if we could be dissuaded from that understanding, that conviction. That as I maintain my belief and express my belief and let the Father express his belief in that divine infinite Son called Christ, which I accept for myself and everyone on the earth, and listen to find what the Father's will is for that Son, as I move in that rhythm, and because I move in that rhythm, the Father will come to me in the silence of my human mind with a message. A message that takes me slowly in the pathway in my pilgrimage to the kingdom of God, where I will find that the kingdom of God is within me, not outside of me. This is the journey. I know you got blindfolds on, you might say. It's the most enjoyable journey on earth. What can compare to it? All of the things you might suffer on the way, a child's play, compared to the things you suffer in the mortal mind, which eventually takes life away. So we're making that choice. I may not have a clear picture of where I'm going or why. But at times there will come something within that opens me up and awakens me. Something I can't explain. Something I treasure. Something I know is true. And wherever it leads me, as I yield to it, as I discover that my personal will is gone. Imagine, no personal will. And yet, being able to depend upon divine will, which takes its place. No physical body, and yet, I'll appear in it. I have three meals or two a day. I'll leap and I'll jump and I'll run and I'll scream and I'll holler and I'll ride a bicycle, but I don't have a physical body. I know that for a fact. I live on that belief, and the Father knows that I live on it. And that is what I'm trying to convey to you. You're more or less living a double life for a while, plus you're walking in a body and you're saying, I have none. You're walking in a life and you're saying, I have another life. That day won't last forever. In fact, it's shortly lived. For you're walking toward the fifth world. You might say that we are a new species. That we are a new species of man who is coming into the realization that he is the Son of God. We are a new species who has left mortality for the truth of being. Never having been mortal, we discover that immortality is our reality. We may not know what to do with it at first, but it has a way of teaching us. Now let's listen. Let's not listen in a human body. Let's go to the Christ body, the body that has no physical structure, no bones, no heart, no lungs. The body that always lives and never dies. Let's rest in our incorporeal bodies. You find that it's almost impossible to shake the belief that I'm in a physical body. Let's go back to a pain for a minute. Something hurts you. Something is uncomfortable. Who told you? Something reported the pain to you, the discomfort. The human brain, right? The human brain said, I hurt. I hurt on my right elbow. Or my back pain. I can't straighten up. Does that mean you have it? It means your brain has said you have it. Your brain has reported something that you think is wrong. You're thinking with the human brain, not the Christ mind. The Christ mind will never report a problem to you. The Christ mind has no problems. The Christ body has no problems. When a human problem is reported to you in your body, it's because you're cut off from the Christ mind, from the Christ reality. You have accepted that you are not a divine being. And you find that the karma of not being divine is that there are pains. But how do you bridge that gap? You don't become divine by saying, I am. You have to reach a different understanding of divinity. It's not something you paste on yourself. God created nothing but divinity. God created nothing mortal. And if you want to live as a non-created being, you can. But when you say, I hurt, you must realize that God did not create a hurt, could not create a body that hurts. And what have you got? You got something that was not created by God. That's why it hurts. And that's the only reason it hurts. Is there something wrong with your body? No. There's something wrong with the body you think you have, because God didn't create that body. Before you select a truth message like the mystical spiritual life, you have to be very strong and willing to pursue that message. A year or two may be tolerated, but after that, you will be accused of not accepting the message of truth. And the message of truth is that you do not have anything but a perfect spiritual body. And you may not know it at the time, and you may allow your thoughts to go into, I have a physical body, and that's duality. That's coming right back to this mortal sphere, claiming mortality. And you're not studying the message of Jesus Christ. There is no mortality on the earth. Now, your friends may think they're mortal. Your children may. Maybe you can't explain to every one of them that immortality is their reality. But I'm sure in time you'll find some way to get it across to your children. Now, when you have a pain in your body, just make a note that you have said, I am not in the Christ body. I am not a divine being. That's the mistake at that point. All who go to the hospital, all who see a doctor, are unable to maintain the truth of divine being. There's no harm in falling short of the mark at times, but we have to learn we're falling short. We have to learn that the error will not continue if we raise our understanding and see that God created nothing but a divine self. One divine self, His only begotten Son. That's God's creation. The only begotten Son. One infinite Christ being. You're either it or you're not it. You're either in the truth of it or you're in the falseness of it. You're either benefiting from the truth of it or you're benefiting from the falseness of your belief. Whoever believes on the one begotten Son of the Father shall not perish from the earth. Pretty straightforward, stating the facts as they are. And you're either straightforward in accepting or in rejecting. You may recall at the end of the last talk before the intermission, we practice, I am not in this physical body. No human brain can tell you that. But you're saying, I am not in this physical body because this physical body wasn't made by God. What's the point of thinking I'm in it? If it wasn't made by God, it can't last. So I wasn't playing a game with you. You're not in it because God didn't make one. God made no physical body. You think you're in one. And that's the sleep we're in. That's the sleep we're awakening from. I can't be in a physical body because my Father created no such thing. I can't even be in a physical world. That's a little harder to do, but it's true nonetheless. God created no physical world. When I realize that all of the world believes God created the world, and all of the world believes God created the physical body, and we are learning that's not true, I realize that we have a job to do that is quite difficult. But I've also seen cases where individuals who have succeeded in stepping out of this belief in body and this belief in a world and into the belief of immortality, that which does not die. And that Jesus, the forerunner, proved all of that again and again and again in his personal life. In his disciples' lives, he proved what he taught. And if we have come to an understanding that permits us to accept that belief, that what he taught is the truth, we're told here that all who believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we listen. Father, what I say is no point to you. It's simply a statement so that the people around me will know what I am thinking. We are listening for that communication which we have never heard, or we have heard it from time to time. That communication which we did not hear centuries ago. That communication which you have established between your Son and you. The communication of the divine voice. The divine will which leads man to you, to the kingdom, when he has accepted that which was taught us by your messengers. We are turning the world around totally. Everything we have believed in the world, they have stepped away from. And inch by inch, as we walk away from that which seems to be real but fades, which disappears in time, we come out with this which never leaves, which remains, which is timeless, which survives forever. I think there are 144,000. Whom Revelation said had seen something else. They must have seen what we are seeing. They saw there's a purpose to this life. It isn't a purpose that dwindles. It's a purpose that'll stay there and be there eternally. It's no assumption that we live eternal. We're told it. Whoever believes on me, my Son, has everlasting life, eternal life, black and white, from the Father. So I throw out any belief that has anything to do with unreality. If I hurt, it can't be real, so I know it isn't real. And my knowledge that it's not real is where I live. But what is real? is not enough to say this is not real. What is reality? Perfect law. Only that which the Christ mind reveals is real. If my brain knows it, it doesn't matter what I'm looking at, it's not real. My brain does not have the capacity to identify reality. Only the Father can. You see why the path is so difficult to follow. It isn't visible. It doesn't fall within the range of the human brain. And yet it's there. It shines in the darkness. And if at first you don't see it or feel it, at least you put your faith there. And you have faith in its presence, faith in its reality. And you dwell with that faith until something comes in, you can experience what you had been unable to experience, the reality of God presence, the invisible presence of God. You recognize it by what it does. Out of the invisible comes the performance. And your appreciation of that performance is something that you can't describe, because you see what you cannot see. You see the effects of it, the result of it. Every healing is that. Every spiritual attainment is that. And our life now is built upon these invisible but definite spiritual attainments. We're placing gold upon gold. Invisible reality upon invisible reality. We're building our way to something we can't quite define, but we'll know it when we arrive. I think there's something further to be said about this passage here, and if I may look at it, I'd like to read it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Some of you may wonder, why must we be saved? Why couldn't we be put into the kingdom of God right out? I guess it's the same as a businessman. His son wants to go into the business. Why can't he be president? Why does he have to start at the bottom? Nevertheless, the father decides he's got to send the son out. And as a child moves, becomes a man, learns the business, many of the mistakes he would have made, he leaves on the road with him. And as he develops and becomes quite capable, eventually gets into a managerial position and then a better one, and then finally takes over for his father. I don't know how to discover reality any more than you do. But I do know that as we let ourselves develop, each thing we discover on the way is considered a blessing from God. And we don't discover physical things that last. We discover inside qualities that last. Every physical thing passes away. But there's something built into you that is of a permanent nature. And these outer things are all meant to show you the contrast between divinity and mortality. So that by seeing the mortality and later the divinity, you recognize the divinity and you adhere to that. Without this basis of comparison, we might not have the capacity to understand the truly sublime miracle of divinity. To find a universe that's perfect is something it's hard to believe. To find people in bodies that never tarnish, never deteriorate, never age. To find that no more need we look upon something that has to be repaired. But we had to go through the repair period to appreciate the fact that we're coming into the non-repair period. The illusion was a way of educating us. And if we have been educated sufficiently to realize that the illusion can be overcome, not by human methods, then we seek out divine methods. You see this atomic contraption in front of you, shooting at your country. You say, how can this happen? Well, it's just as unreal as the body. It seems to be happening. The human mind reports it. The Christ mind doesn't report it. The divine mind doesn't report it. The divine body doesn't feel a thing. But here it is. In our human state, how do we get out of it? If this continues, we are going to disappear. Joe was asked that question. He said, when one stands before the atomic missile, the atomic bomb, with the knowledge that it is not a God creation, you will find that nobody is there to operate it. It's quite a statement. You'll find that no one is there to operate it when you face it with that knowledge that it is not of God. I'm fairly certain that no remark was ever made by Joel without testing. I have not found that he had made any without testing. And if he had tested that and discovered that, even if you can't fully believe it, at least you know that the possibility of it being true is what put it on the earth. You'll find that on page 14. It's in Attaining Mystical Awareness, one of his more, well, not recent, but anyway, it was put out after he had passed. Attaining Mystical Awareness, page 14. And a very interesting statement made by Joel. You'll find that all of the so-called evils of this world are what we have seen only because of the divided consciousness we entertain. And if way back in the Bible when it says the prodigal son returned because he yearned to be with his father, that at that time too the unreality was known. That's what the statement refers to. The prodigal son returning home was his knowledge of the reality that had been discovered by him. We live in a perfect universe, which is not this one. This is the imitation. This universe imitates God's perfect kingdom. Never think that God created this. And never think that you live in this physical body, which is imperfect, because this is the imitation body. This is the imitation of your spiritual body. And if we didn't know it before, in many centuries that we have lived, this is the century to reveal it for those who are ready to receive it. It will create a new universe for them. In a sense, I think it's probably just as fortunate that we're in this latter phase of learning the truth rather than in the former phase of knowing the truth, because around us we can see many who will benefit from the truth we are learning ourselves. It's good to be a transparency for the truth and to keep our window panes clear so that light can shine through. Let's finish this statement because it's important. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That means to humanhood. But he that believeth not is condemned to humanhood. Doesn't say to humanhood. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I hope that at this point we can establish a more firm belief that God creates only perfection, and whatever is imperfect in our belief is a non-existence, which we are believing to be existent. The pain in our body, the war, the crime, the poverty, the hunger, our hearts go out, but they are not real. And we do not mean to close your eyes and say they're not real. We mean to do something about showing that they're not real, proving it. Whatever is not real is not perfect and was not created by the Father. And all the unreality you see, which was not created by the Father, is not what is there. It's that you are looking through a limited brain, which you think knows everything it sees. But you're looking through a false identifier of reality. We are looking at the kingdom of God, and the world brain, the individualized world brain, which we each have, is seeing what the world brain puts before us and identifying it as reality. When we are looking straight at reality, if we can lift the mask of the world brain and then the mask of the individual brain and see the reality, we would know that everything is perfect. A few are privileged to see reality. Suddenly the mask is ripped away. It's always in the Bible when you see one has received the voice of God. When Isaiah says this, when any prophet makes a statement, whenever the inner eye sees what the outer eye cannot see, we discover that what they look at with that outer eye is always a three-dimensional world. What they look at with the inner eye is a perfect infinite world, the infinite kingdom. And the promise to us is that if we believe on Him who is showing us the difference between reality and unreality, we too will receive the blessings of that inner eye, and we too will see the kingdom as it is and not the world as it is. We'll see that we've been looking at an imitation, which is really a dream, that we have all dreamed and not known it. Hypnosis would be a more accurate term. The hypnosis of believing what isn't, because you can't get a clear view of what is. Now, as I say, those of us who are capable of being faithful to the truth will emerge as the new man, the new species. And the new species is only what we already are. We are perfect as the Father in every way. If you hold on to that truth as you continue, rejecting any other statement because it comes from a human brain, and your authority is always the will of the Father. That's your authority. Wherever you go, what is the will of the Father? Thy will be done. Not man's will, not my will. Not the will of the man who runs this government or that government. The Father is Spirit. The will of Spirit is your guide. And you can only detect the will of Spirit with your spiritual mind, which is your Christ mind. So let's develop that more. Let's be in it frequently during the day. Get the cobwebs out of it. You discover that as you meditate frequently, you're in a different atmosphere. It isn't something you go to and get a thought from it or anything like that and then come out back into the world. You're going to it and you're coming out of it, and always a little more of it comes with you. You're retaining that spiritual nature. You're converting. The physical you is dropping away. The spiritual you is replacing the physical you.